The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him.
Thanks, Alex. Morning, everyone.
Morning.
My name is Ben. I'm the vicar here. It is a delight to be with you this morning. On the 5th of June, 1941, at the Polo Grounds in New York, champion Joe Louis took on contender Billy Conn for the world heavyweight title. Louis weighed in a remarkable 25 pounds heavier than his opponent. So somewhat understandably, Billy Conn decided not to try and match Joe Louis punch for punch, but rather to dodge, duck, dip, dive, and dodge around him, giving little jabs here and there. And for the first 12 rounds, it was working. Billy Conn was up on points. But then, in the 13th, Joe Louis caught Billy Conn with one of his trademark haymakers and knocked him out cold, winning the fight. A few years later, in the run-up to their rematch, a journalist asked Joe Louis how he was going to cope this time with Billy Conn's nimble boxing style. And Joe Louis replied, and you'll have to forgive my American accent here, "He can run, but he can't hide." And that, apparently, is where that phrase comes from. You can run, but you can't hide. Joe Louis invented it. And yet, it could just as easily be the subtitle for Jonah chapter 1, written some 2.5 millennia earlier. Jonah discovers that he can run from God, but he simply can't hide. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be going through the book of Jonah together, and I am really excited about this series because Jonah is an amazing book of the Bible. It is fun, it's funny, it's interesting, challenging, provocative, confusing, engaging. It's got it all. It's an absolute beaut, and we're going to have good fun, I think, over the next 3 weeks going through this book together. It might be a book that you know really well. It might be a story that you think you know really well, having had it at countless Sunday school sessions when you were little. It might, of course, be a story that you've never heard before. Perhaps you didn't grow up in church, and this is your first time hearing it. Well, actually, whichever of those you fall into, my recommendation is that you find 10 minutes today or tomorrow and just have a read through the whole book. You'll find it towards the end of the Old Testament, tucked in amongst a bunch of smaller books there. And there's only 4 chapters, and I promise you it will take less than 10 minutes to read. But it is worth it, because actually, as Christians, we've been conned into thinking it's a children's story, and it really, really isn't. So in a minute, I'm going to give us a little précis of the whole 4 chapters of the book before we come back to look at chapter 1 in particular. But before that, I just want to deal with something which, to some extent, is a bit of a red herring. Often when people read the book of Jonah and all its extraordinary elements, including being swallowed by a big fish, people ask, but is it true? By which, I think, generally they mean, is it an historical account or is it a fable? Or a parable such as Job or the stories that Jesus tells in the New Testament? To some degree, I think that question actually misses the point. This is a true story in that it speaks truth to us about who God is and who we are. For me personally, I think this is a parable. I think this is a story that has been written to explain some of those truths. And actually, I think when we read it like that, it makes a whole lot more sense and is much more powerful. And actually, I believe that not particularly because of the extraordinary things that happen in the story, but rather because of the way it's written. The style in which it's written is much more akin to storytelling than it is to historical accounts or even prophecy. And we see that because it uses lots of hyperbole, personification, humor, all those kinds of things. So I think it fits in much better in that genre. But as it happens, I don't actually think it matters, as long as what we do is try and take from it the truths that God might be trying to speak to us out of it. In the same way as it would be completely missing the point to inquire whether Aesop's fables are true or not, or historical or not, I think the same goes for Jonah too. I think actually what we can do is enjoy the brilliant writing of this story and the way that it prompts us to think about who God is and also who we are. So, a quick précis then of the 4 chapters of the book of Jonah. Buckle up. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah and says, "Go to Nineveh and preach about their destruction." Now, Nineveh was not a nice place. In fact, it was a nasty place filled with nasty people. It was the original sin city, filled with corruption, abuse, prostitution, and all sorts of other stuff. So Jonah looks east to Nineveh and thinks, "Do I really want to go and tell those nasty people that they're nasty? Nah." And so he pegs it off in the opposite direction. He heads west to the sea. And once there, that isn't far enough. So he gets on a boat and heads out into the middle of the Mediterranean, thinking to himself, "Well, God surely can't find me over here." As we've already discovered, though, you can run, but you can't hide. And so God, in a not-so-subtle move, sends a storm to remind Jonah of what he's being called to do. As it happens at that point, Jonah's fast asleep. The sailors get a bit of a panic on, and eventually they give Jonah a wake-up call. Then they all draw lots to see who is the culprit for this storm. I wonder if we do that these days when a storm breaks out and you're on a P&O ferry or something. But it happens quite a bit in the Bible, the whole drawing of lots. Anyway, they discover that Jonah is to blame. And so they say, "What have you done, mate?" To which he says, "Oh, I'm running away from the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth." And so they begin to try and work out what they can do about this. And to give credit to the sailors, they try, first of all, to row to shore, but nothing they do works. And the storm is getting worse, and they're all going to die. Now, at this point, presumably, Jonah could just call out to God and say, "Okay, fine, I'll come back and I'll go to Nineveh." But he doesn't. As we read the book of Jonah, we discover two things about him. One, he's a bit of a whinger. Two, he's a bit of a drama queen. And this is drama queen Jonah. So he says, "Throw me into the waves. Cast me overboard." And so that's what they do. The sailors pitch him overboard. And miraculously, the sea calms down for them. And all is fine. And these sailors, who didn't know anything about God before this, begin to worship him. We could do a whole sermon on that, frankly, but we haven't got time in this series. That takes us to the end of chapter 1. Jonah, at this point, is drowning. God sends a big fish to swallow Jonah up. And Jonah spends 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of this big fish. He had some time to reflect whilst there, as one does when one's in the belly of a big fish. He spends a lot of time lamenting, crying out, repenting, and then praising God. There's a whole transformation that goes on whilst he is in the depths. And he agrees to go back and do the things God was calling him to. And so then, at the end of chapter 2, we have this, perhaps the most glorious visual image in the whole of the Bible, where this big fish vomits Jonah up onto the beach. Lovely. Jonah then heads off to Nineveh, and in chapter 3, we see Jonah living out this call, preaching the good news of God to the Ninevites, but also telling them the bad news, which is that they are doing all sorts of very evil things and they need to repent. Remarkably, they don't string him up, but instead, from the king down to the poorest commoner, they repent of their sins and they turn to God. And so God pours out his forgiveness on them. The promised destruction that was coming, he turns from. He welcomes them back into the fold. Hallelujah! Right? Well, not for Jonah. Jonah, unbelievably, is hacked off with God for going back on his word and not destroying the city. Jonah gets a right sulk on, and in chapter 4, we see him storming out of the city up to the top of a hill where he sits in the baking hot sun, brooding. And in chapter 4, I imagine Jonah speaking like Kevin from Harry Anfield and Chums. You know, teenager Kevin? "Oh God, you're so unfair. I can't believe you haven't destroyed them. Oh, it's not... I look like a right idiot now, God. I said all that stuff and none of it's happened. So unfair." God decides to use a bit of visual imagery to teach Jonah a bit of a lesson. So Jonah's sitting there in the hot sun, and God sends a vine to grow up over Jonah and protect him from the sun. Lovely. But then the next day, God sends a worm to come and eat the vine, which dies, and Jonah is left back in the baking sun again, and he's even more hacked off than he was before. And God says, "You're not best pleased, are you?" Jonah says, "No, I loved that vine." And God says, "You think you loved that vine, but you didn't create it. You didn't tend it or nurture it. How much more do you think I love the people of Nineveh, whom I created, whom I've nurtured, who I love because they are my children? How much more do I love them? Of course I'm not going to pour destruction upon them. Of course I'm going to pour out forgiveness. That's who I am." And that's the end of the book. We don't get to find out how Jonah responds. Does he fall to his knees, repent and say, sorry, I've been an absolute numpty? Or does he storm off in a right sulk? We just don't know. Because actually, that's not the point. The point of the book of Jonah is to show us who God is. To declare that God is a God of love, a God of compassion, a God of forgiveness and mercy. The point of the book of Jonah is to teach us about the nature of God. And there's a whole bunch of other themes along the way, which you can, and we will as we go through this sermon series, pick up on, to do with calling, prayer, lamenting, forgiveness, evangelism, a whole bunch of different stuff. But the thrust, the overarching narrative of the book, is to declare that God is a God characterized by love, compassion, and forgiveness. And so for us today, and as we go through this series, that is the most important thing to remember. That no matter who we are or what we've done, that no matter who others are or what they've done, God's desire is for forgiveness, to draw people back to himself, because he is love. Like I say, go and read it. It's well worth a read. So for now then, for the second part of this talk, I just want to jump back into chapter 1 and to look at a couple of things from there. Chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. God called Jonah. In this instance, he called him to go and do something, I guess, which we might call evangelism. And we will come back to that in talk number 3. But for now, I want to just think a little bit about calling. I wonder, if I asked you, what is your calling? How would you respond? I suspect there'd be a whole range of answers. Some people would probably say, yes, I am called to be, and then give something really specific. Called to be a computer software designer. Or I'm called to lead youth cafe. Some of you might say, well, I thought I had a calling, but now I'm not so sure. Some of you might say, I've been trying to work it out and I just don't know. And some of you might say, what's a calling? So maybe we should start with that. Calling really is working out who God wants us to be and what he wants us to do. Who God wants us to be and what he wants us to do. That is our calling. And I think it's worth saying that there are two types of calling. I think we all have a general sense of call. We all have a calling. No matter who we are, every human on the planet, I think, is called by God in this general sense to join in with his mission, which is a mission of love and hope and joy and peace. How do we live out that kind of a calling? Well, I think it's summed up best, not surprisingly, by Jesus. When he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That 3-in-2 commandment, love God, love people, love yourself. If we live those three things out healthily, then we will be following God's calling on our lives. And so I want to say, if you don't particularly feel that you've got a specific calling at the moment, don't panic about that, that's fine. We really can't go far wrong if we live out that general sense of call that God puts on every single one of us. But I do think that God also calls us to specific things. And we really don't need to be super spiritual about this. This is just about living life, living it in the way that's best for us, best for our community, and that brings glory to God. And so there might be specific things that God calls us to in terms of our job, or a role we might play in church, or a place to live, or a relationship to be in. It's also true that God might call us away from those things, or out of those things. God, I think, does call us to specific things. And you can have different callings at the same time. So you could be called, you know, to, I don't know, be a welcomer here at St. Luke's. And also, you could be called into a particular relationship where you're looking after someone or helping someone or something like that. So you can have two at the same time. Also, callings can change over one's life. So it might be that in your 20s, you're called to be a nurse. In your 30s, you're called to be a stay-at-home parent. And in your 50s, you're called to be an accountant. It's all about seeking to understand, well, who does God want me to be and what does God want me to do? And so for a few minutes, I just want to think about how we might discern that. How do we work out what God is calling us to? And the way I want to do that is by shamelessly plagiarizing the Alpha Course and using the five CSs that they use to talk about hearing from God. So these five CSs are ways that we can discern what God might be saying to us, what he might be calling us to. I'm going to plow through them fairly quickly. The first is compelling spirit. We believe in a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One of the names for the Holy Spirit is the Paraclete, which means literally to walk alongside. So God's Holy Spirit walks alongside us. And the more time we spend with God, the more time we spend seeking to listen to him, the more sensitive we become to hear the promptings of God's Holy Spirit. Some people say they hear an audible voice. For others, it's a sense of rightness or a sense of peace. For some people, it's a gut reaction. The more we're in tune with God's Spirit, the easier we find it to listen. So, compelling spirit. The second CS, by the way, these are in no particular order. Second one, and I love the fact that this one is included, is common sense. Like I say, we can get so like over-spiritual about stuff, but God's given us the gift of common sense. We should jolly well use it. It's common sense that I am probably not called to be a pilot. Or an ophthalmologist. If you're really good with your hands, it's common sense that you might be called to be a carpenter. If you love caring for people, it's common sense you might be called to work in a care home or a hospital. Let's use common sense as we think about what God might be calling us to. Third one then, commanding scripture. I think they were running out of trying to work get the CSs at this point, so commanding I think is a slightly odd choice. But anyway, scripture, basically. Reading the Bible. Of course, the Bible is a central way that we can begin to discern God's voice and understand something of what he's calling us to. It might be a single verse that we read, which maybe we've heard 100 times before, but just one time suddenly out of the blue really speaks to us. It might be that we have a favorite verse or chapter or book of the Bible, and that we find that God speaks to us through that regularly. It might be that as we read the overarching sweep of the Bible, in the Bible in a year or something like that, that we get a sense of God's calling for us. Also, of course, it might be that as we read the Bible, we discover that we're not called to the thing we were called for. It might be that I think I'm called to be an axe murderer, and then I read the Bible and realize, oh no, that's not what God's going to be calling me to do. So we've got compelling spirit, common sense, commanding scripture. The fourth one is counsel of the saints, basically chatting with people. Have you got wise people in your life? Who you know love you, care about you, and who you also know will tell you the hard truths when you need them. Those people are like gold dust. Don't let them go. Seeking counsel from people who love us and who we trust we trust their wisdom. So important in discerning God's call. And then fifthly, circumstantial signs. Now, this is a really interesting one. These are things that we might call coincidences, but which could be God giving us a nudge in one way, shape, or form. Have you ever had it that you've just heard the same Bible verse 5 times in the space of a few days, which really speaks to you, and it's like, okay, God, I get the message. That's a circumstantial sign. Sometimes maybe a door closes, which you thought you were just going to wander straight through. At other times, out of the blue, a door opens that completely surprises you. We should be alert to those kind of things. So we have these 5 different CSs. And what's really important is that we don't put our trust in just one of them. You can't just trust to coincidence, otherwise you'll look a right wally. You can't just trust to common sense because we're fallible. You can't just trust to reading the Bible because you can make anything true out of reading the Bible if you choose to. You can't just trust from just trying to listen to the Spirit or seeking the counsel from other people. You have to kind of call on a few of those things to understand. But I want to say to you today that if you're trying to work out at the moment, who's God calling me to be, or what's God calling me to do, check out some of these things. Read the Bible, chat to people, listen to God, use your common sense, be aware of these circumstantial signs, and try and build up a picture. Because we do that, we get a sense of God's call on our life. We're at the start of a new year, and for some people, that's a time when some of this deep thinking goes on. So if that's you at the moment, I bless you and encourage you encourage you to engage with some of these CSs. Okay, that's verse 1. Don't panic. I want to deal with the rest very, very briefly in the next few minutes as I finish. God called Jonah, but Jonah ran away from God. I wonder, are you running away from God or from God's calling at the moment? Have you decided, actually, I'm not sure about that? There'll be some of us here who are doing that. One of the interesting things about this story is that when God's kind of comeback call comes to Jonah, he's asleep. It's actually really easy to sleepwalk away from God or from God's calling in our lives. Jonah gets a literal wake-up call from the sailors. I wonder if today might be a wake-up call for some of us here. Maybe a realization that, gosh, I've been running away from God, or I've been running away from who he's calling me to be or what he's calling me to do. Well, if that's the case, I want to say three things. Firstly, you're not alone. God is with you. You can run, but you can't hide. God is with you in the midst of it. Secondly, you're not alone. This is common. We all do it at various points. Loads of people are doing it all the time. So don't feel too bad about it. And then thirdly, why not engage with some of these CSs to see if they might draw you back to who God's calling you to be and what he's calling you to do? We finished today in verse 16. Some of the sharper amongst you might have noticed that there's a verse 17 in chapter 1, which we've missed out today. The reason is because I actually think that comes better joining in with chapter 2. I think it's right that we leave today on, I guess it's almost a bit of a cliffhanger, etc. and so on. We leave it with Jonah thrown overboard, being tossed around in the sea, not knowing which way's up, drowning. And I suspect there'll be some of us here today who feel like that as well. Well, next week we're going to really engage with that. Jonah drowning and then being in this big fish, lamenting, crying out to God. But for today, if that's you, what I want to say is you're not alone. God is with you. You're not alone. This is perfectly common. And still, why not check out some of those CSs and see if they draw you back to God? So, we will deal with some of that stuff next week. For now, for those of us who are in a place to do so, why don't we spend a bit of time thinking through what God might be calling us to? At the start of this new year, let's bring ourselves to God and ask him, who are you calling me to be? And what are you calling me to do? Amen.